Well, I invite you with me to turn with me to Luke chapter 15 this morning. And we'll be kind of looking at all the verses, but at the same time, we're focusing in on 11 through the rest of the chapter. It's an interesting passage. Now, some of you know, because we're social media buddies, I guess is the way to say it. I don't know what the best way to say it is, but I like taking pictures and I like sharing pictures. If you hear a story from me, likely I'm going to show you a picture that I have somewhere to explain what I'm trying to say. Because the reality is, just like the phrase goes, a picture is worth a thousand words. I can tell you about the hunt, or I can show you the results of the hunt. You know, it's much better than saying this bird or this fish was this big. I can show you, well, it was really this, but you should have heard the fight that he put up. Or that sunrise or that sunset that I got to experience and what that looked like. Because most sunrises, I will admit, I don't see. Because my eyes are closed, hopefully. Especially as we get into summer and it seems to get up at 4 a.m. But pictures can translate and show us more than often what our words are equipped to tell. Because I can talk about the hues and colors of a sunrise or a sunset, but to see them in a picture, even as poor as a picture sometimes can tell, they just tells a better story. And so this morning, when we look to Luke 15, what Jesus is telling in words is more than just words. It's a picture of who God is. Because as we find out, Jesus has gathered around the dinner table and he's chatting with people. He's you can just imagine it. They've got bread and they've got drink and they've got food and all the different parts that are associated, and to welcome people into your table was something significant. And they're gathering and they're joking and they're having a good old time. But it says that there are tax collectors and sinners at the table. But there are also Pharisees and teachers of the law at the table. And you kind of get a sense that, you know, the teachers and the Pharisees are on one side and the sinners and the tax collectors are on the other side. And one side's kind of sitting there going, and pointing and talking amongst themselves. And how dare they be at this table with this rabbi? And Jesus knows that they're mentioning and talking about this. He can tell, you know, that what a scandal they thought this was. And so he starts telling parables, stories to accentuate his point. The first one is about a lost sheep and the shepherd. Shepherd has 100. He knows where 99 are. One's missing. He leaves the 99 to go find the one, finds it, and they celebrate. Second one's about a woman who has 10 coins. She loses one, searches everywhere, finds it, throws a party because she found the one coin. But this third story, very similar to the others, is very different at the same time. It's a treasured one. We like to use it a lot in a lot of different ways because it has a powerful story that begins like this. That there was a man who had two sons. And then we learn about these three people. First, we learn about the younger son. Now, I want to put this out there because it stretches us a little bit. We don't know how old the younger son was. We don't know how old the older son or the father was. We tend to associate and assume that he was, you know, somewhere in young age. But we don't know that. He could have been not just 20, he could have been 30, 40, 50 years old. We don't know. But it changes how we hear this story a little bit. Because this son apparently decides he wants out. Out from under the father's house, out from under the father, period. And so he goes to the father and asks him for his part of the inheritance. Because apparently, and this is the way it's understood, he was tired of waiting for dad to die. In the words of Michelle Tanner, how rude. I mean, to think about that. He wants his inheritance, which would have been land and property. And in Jewish culture, we have to remember, land isn't just something randomly you just decide, oh, I'm going to buy this piece of land. No, it was assigned by tribe and then clan and then family and divvied up that part that way. And so in this case, the young son, the younger of the two sons, he's entitled to 1/3 of his father's property because he is the younger son. But we always think, well, he took it and he just took it and ran. But no, what it says in verse 12 is that both sons at that time got the inheritance. That the father gave both sons the blessings of what he had. But the assumption here culturally is that even though the father has given them the property, he's divvied up appropriately, that the father is still in charge. It's his to run. It's his to dictate how it operates under the family. But that's not how it goes down. Even as rude as that request was from the younger son to the father, he throws it all aside by saying, you know what? Dad, you don't get to control this. It's mine now. It's my life. You can't tell me how to run it. And so he sells his part of the property, takes the money, and runs to a different land, leaves. And it's all goes quickly, it sounds like, but we don't know. Money doesn't last forever. He spends it extravagantly on all these different things, and I mean, just wild living, and ends up broke. And about the time he ends up broke, a famine hits the land, and so he's desperate. He can't find food. And so he starts working for one of the people in that distant land, a Gentile, and of all things for this Jewish man to have to do, he's sent out to feed the pigs. An unclean thing to do, to associate with pigs. He's so desperate, so hungry, that while he's working with these pigs, he's dreaming of eating their food. But nobody will even give him that. And so he starts thinking about it. And really, the son represents all of us who at one time or another have walked away thinking we know better. That we believe that we'll be better off with ourselves in charge. But we all discover at one point or another the same thing. That the superficial things that we tend to chase after, while they can entice and excite us for a while, they always leave us empty. because they cannot fully deliver what only God can deliver. And so the son realizes, man, I've made a mess of my life. Here I am starving. I'm hungry. I'm wanting not only what's associated with the unclean, but I want just even what they have. And at the same time, my father's servants sit at home eating, and not only eating, but having more than enough. That the blessings of abundance are there. And unfortunately, like this man, he comes to his senses. He realizes this. He's filled with sorrow for the choices that he's made, or at least that he got caught, I will say. And he realizes, I just want to go home. But in his heart and in his head, he knows what he's done culturally as well as the broken relationship. And he realizes that he's burned bridges that should have never been burned. And that he doesn't deserve to be able to go home to his family. So, but he knows the situation is better there than where he has it now. And so he decides, at least in his heart, to apologize and ask and hope that father will, that relationship has enough of a relationship left that he can ask for a job, not as a son, as an owner of the property, but just as a lowly servant. And so he starts heading home, planning his words carefully. And you look at it, and he realizes this is the words of repentance. And he doesn't just repent when he gets there. We need to understand that repentance in this understanding is not just in the words, but it's in the attitude that happens once he takes that first step towards home. Because it happens in his heart. But like many of us, when we come to our senses, we also feel sometimes it's too late. I've done too many things. I can't explain to you where I've been and all the different things. And we think that we have no right to ask God anything. And yet at the same time, we know it's time to stop making excuses and for us to live in a different direction. And we know that there's no logical in our head understanding for justifying that we would make this request of forgiveness. But in the same time, it's in faith that we come to the Father with a sincere request for undeserved mercy. For that's both repentance as well as receiving the grace. So that's what he does. The son heads home. And next we encounter the star of the story, the father. His son has treated him shamefully. He knows it. He's been hurt. And yet, he gave his son what he asked for, freedom. And now we see in verse 20 that he sees his son from far off. He sees him coming down the road. And what we don't find is that he doesn't say, well, let me think what I'm going to do to rebuke this young man. Let me think of what I can do to punish this young man. He doesn't prepare a speech. He doesn't lock the door and turn and go away. No, what we find is that he instead is filled with compassion. And he throws off everything that is expected of him and instead throws off all dignity and decorum, and he runs to embrace his son. In doing so, he is taking on the scourge, the disrespect, the humiliation of his son. Because culturally, once he comes back, the son in this shame culture, the son would have been greeted by the community and punished. But by the father going to him, he's stating something different. And the son starts his speech that he's practiced in apology and repentance. But at the same time, what we see is for the father, all that mattered was that his son was home. That's all that mattered. It seems as if he interrupts him in the midst of it. It's not that he doesn't hear it, but he knows the son's heart, the fact that he came home, and as he's grabbing him and holding him and crying, you kind of get this weeping, you know, understanding of celebration at the same time. He's so happy that he does what all fathers say to do. He throws a party. He says, servants, you start doing this. It's time for a barbecue. Because we love barbecue. He's supposed to rebuke him. This is a scandalous thing. There's a whole bunch of things that we expect God to do. We always hear this word of prodigal, and we associate it with they left. They deserve punishment. They doing all the wrong things. But this isn't the parable of the prodigal son. This is the parable of the lost son. Because prodigal really means recklessly extravagant. It doesn't mean lost. It's to spend without restraint. This term is just as appropriate for describing the father as it is the son. The father's reception of the repentant son was literally reckless. That he refused to reconcile or count his son's sin against him or demand repayment at that point. We do not find that in the story. He simply forgives and accepts him as a son. This is the kind of love that God has for anyone who will come home with a repentant heart. This message is staggering. That no matter where you have been, no matter what you have done, no matter what you have squandered, or how low you think you have sunk, the Father of Heaven will welcome you home as one of his children if you will simply come home with a repentant heart. Now, if the story ended here, it would make sense, because it would have been just like the other two that preceded it. Something was lost, something was found, and there was party in the streets. But there's another son in the story. And we need to hear and understand the older son just as much as we do the younger. That we encounter the older son as he's coming home from, and then he's in the field toward the house, and he's probably tired from a long day's work. He's been doing what he needed to do. His responsibility thing has been going on, and he hears a party in the house. Probably smells the barbecue grill going too, because that's what good barbecue does. So he calls over a servant and says, what's going on? And the servant tells him, well, your younger brother who was gone is now home, and your dad is throwing a party. Now, the reality is he should have been asking, why aren't you already home? Why aren't you already in there? But the son sits, refuses to go home to the house. And what we find is that the father comes out to him. Now, most of us will understand the feelings of the older son at this point. His complaint that we see in verse 29 is that it's not fair that you would treat this child who treated you so shamefully, who abandoned the family, who traded off the family farm so that he could waste money on himself, is now not only home, but received as a son and given a party. And we all understand how he feels, because at one point or another, we've all said, well, that's not fair. Those younger kids, they always get this good stuff. Speaking as an only child, as an older child, not an only child, but I mean, in his mind, he's thinking, I'm just getting the short end of the stick. How dare you, Dad? The thing is, while the younger son had been disconnected from his father because not only his actions, but that he went away, the older son was just as disconnected from his father, and yet he was right there. Sin isn't just about breaking rules, it's about breaking relationship. And we put ourselves in the place of the father, thinking we can do better. If we think about it, we realize the older son wanted the same thing as his brother. It's just that, you know, he was just as resentful of his father as his younger brother. He wanted the father's goods. He wanted those things rather than the father himself. However, while the younger brother went away, the older brother stayed close. And he points out, I have never disobeyed you. I'm the good kid. Why aren't you throwing me parties? But that didn't mean that in his heart he was in the right place. When the younger son makes these horrible mistakes and knew that he didn't deserve grace, the older son felt that he deserved even more. The older son missed the fact that even though he was, quote unquote, on the outside, the better child, he forgot that he was still dependent on the father's grace. We become like the older son when we become and begin to believe that we deserve God's blessing because we've avoided the most blatant or humanly distasteful things and sin. And yet we miss the fact that we may be filled with pride, we may be ruled by our feelings, our desires, we may be imprisoned by jealousy and bitterness. The result is the same. We have become disconnected with the Father. The older brother needed the grace and mercy of the Father just as much as the younger son. Don't miss that the extravagance of the Father is not only illustrated that he is the true prodigal by what he does in telling the servants to go and get this party upon his son's return, but also in his response to his eldest son. His response is this, my son, you're always with me. And you have everything. Everything that is mine is yours. You already have it and you're missing it. We have to remember, parables are all about telling a story so that we can get a deeper truth. And there are a few things I want to just point out this morning. First of all, don't overlook the blessings of obedience. The older son seems to feel that he hasn't been recognized because he didn't get the party at that moment. But he's overlooking the incredible blessing that here he has lived in the presence of the Father the entire time. He doesn't have the regret. He doesn't have the scars. He doesn't have the lines of people that he's hurt along the way. He doesn't have to live in shame or experience the emptiness and loneliness when you've hit rock bottom. He's not having to deal with those consequences outside of the Father at this point. He has everything the Father owns. He has a wonderful and rich inheritance. It's all his. There's no reason to feel cheated or resentful. Which is why we must remember that the story urges us to reach out to others. All three lost and found stories are spoken because of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that were at the table. These stories were to teach and talk about their attitude toward others. That the gospel is not a prize to be hoarded so that others don't get what we have. That the gospel of the message of Christ, of God's love, is that it's a grace that we are all called to share. That we're not diminished when others come to Christ. That we don't get less grace because God's grace is overwhelmingly abundant. Instead, it should remind us that we too have received grace, that we should celebrate because when we add people to the family of God, we are enriched, we are not diminished. But the story also reminds us that we all need to make a decision. If you're really looking at it, you realize this parable is left unfinished. We don't know what the elder son does. We don't know if he ever goes into the house, continues the party, agrees in relationship with his brother, or if he just becomes increasingly bitter. We also don't know if the younger son, after the party, begins to live thankfully within the relationship of the father and his brother. Part of the reason this story is so compelling for us this morning is because We never only are one of the characters. There are some days where we are definitely the younger brother who's squandered the love that we've been given. There are others that we feel the insecurity and fear of being left out. For others, we've risked ourselves and offered love and been hurt when our love walks away. Perhaps all of us, hopefully all of us, will respond to the deep hope and the hunger of the father who was waiting to respond to his son's coming home. Whichever person we are in this scene, remember this. Living with the Father is a tremendous and wonderful privilege, full of blessing. Amazing thing for all of us is that prodigal grace changes lives. Prodigal grace welcomes us home. Prodigal grace prays for others. Prodigal grace is priceless, and yet it's lavished on even those who can't afford it or don't deserve it. The prodigal grace will often offend the pious just as much as prodigal grace forgives the broken. And be sure of this, for the heart of the gospel of Jesus, and it's his message for us this morning, is no one is too far gone. No one is too low, too disgraced, too bad to be removed from the unconditional love of God as it is offered. And no one is also too good or too dutiful for that love to be received. Because it's the very nature of the Father to love whom he has given life. God is love. He is abounding and unrelenting grace. Spent exorbitantly for each and every one of us this morning. And that's why we come to the table. That's why we come and celebrate today. And I'm excited we get to do this. We get to pass the plate today. Because just as Jesus was at the table, there were people who felt they deserved to be at the table, and there were people who knew they felt that they didn't deserve to be at the table. But Jesus receives us all.